Joel chapter 2, we come to verse 28 to verse 32. Remember that the prophet Joel was one of six minor prophets of Judah. We call them minor not because they are less important, but simply because their letters or their books were shorter than the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now Joel prophesied in round about the year 820 BC, and that was before the year 722 BC and 586 BC. Now these two letter dates must be remembered by us all. 722 BC was the year when the Assyrians from the north came down to attack the northern nation of Ephraim and took away the Jews. Then in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians came down from the northeast, and moving towards the north, they came down and attacked the southern nation of Judah and took away the Jews to Babylon. Now those two attacks by the Assyrians and Babylonians were actually the judgment of God prophesied by the prophets long before those events occurred. So 722 BC and 586 BC are dates of great importance for us to remember. Joel prophesied round about the year 820 BC, which was a good 100 years before the Assyrians came to attack. And remember that 100 years seems such a long way away for most people who are living in the world. But we must remember that with God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. God created everything, even the concept of time and the experience of the passing of time. All these were created by God for us. Because God is the creator, he transcends even time. He is the eternal God. He is not constrained by time. And therefore, when he deals with man, we must not impose our idea of time upon God and think that it is a long time and it cannot possibly be and that it will never happen. Because at the blink of an eye, time will pass, and what God has said in the past will take place today, and what he said today concerning the future will soon take place. And with the hindsight of history, we know that 722 BC really took place, and so did 586 BC. The Assyrians really came and attacked the Jews and took them away. So did the Babylonians. They came to the southern nation of Judah and took them away. And although it appeared like so long at the time when Joel prophesied, 100 years later it occurred. Another 130 years later, it occurred. So you discover, therefore, that we must not fool with God and think that what he prophesied cannot possibly be true because it's such a distance away. 100 years is nothing in the eyes of God. Even 1,000 years is nothing. And therefore, we must look at things from the perspective of God. And so, in order to bring home these spiritual lessons, Joel prophesied at a time when a disaster occurred in the land of the Jews. Swarms of locusts came and attacked the crops of the nation. The people had toiled hard, the farmers had worked hard and taken care of their crops. The crops were bearing fruit, but before they could be harvested, the locusts came. The locusts were these big grasshoppers. They came in big swarms. One swarm came and landed and began to eat away. And at the time when you thought, you know, our crops are destroyed, but at least there are leftovers here and there, another swarm arrived and ate away the remainder. And you thought, you know, really, we're left with just the little bits left and little bits here and there. But another swarm came, another swarm came. And you see that the swarms of locusts, they appeared to be one swarm after another, and four swarms appeared to have landed on the land of the Jews and eaten away everything until they were left only with the stubble that dried up in the dry weather, and before the latter rains came, they were already stubble and they caught fire. Okay? That was the disaster faced by the Jews at that time when Joel prophesied. And what was Joel's message to the Jews? Firstly, he showed to them the tragedy of insensitivity, spiritual insensitivity. Now, if we are insensitive, we are not sensitive to spiritual things, then we will not discern what God is saying to us. Even if His word is shouted out loudly before our ears, we will not hear the voice of God. And even if the message is made so very clear, you are not going to have the ability to understand and see because you are insensitive. You are not sensitive to spiritual things. And some people are like that. When you mention about food, wow, food, wow, good, where, I want good food. You see, they are very sensitive to this type of thing. Oh, money, make money, yes, money. You see, the things of this world. They are very sensitive to all this, you see, but not to spiritual things. When the word of God is being declared, they are not interested. Oh, go to church. Oh, hear preaching, you see. Reading the Bible. What? You give me a present, a Bible, you see. People don't value the things of God, and therefore they do not hear the voice of God. They live only in this world, and they do not realize that they are so spiritually poor. They are only pursuing the things of this world. A better career, a better life, a more comfortable living. This is all that they look for. See? And Joel also showed to them that they were spiritually short-sighted. And it was a great tragedy that they were spiritually short-sighted. They could see only the immediate situation. They could see only a little bit ahead of them. But they could not see far enough. They did not realize that 100 years is only very near, and very soon God was going to judge them. And they didn't realize that very soon the Lord will return and judge the whole world. And a lot of people live like that as well. Not only are they spiritually insensitive, but they are spiritually short-sighted. They look only at the immediate situation. They look only a short distance ahead. They don't realize that God can deal with us long after this. They don't realize that one day we will be resurrected to meet with the Lord. They don't realize that there will be a judgment. They are spiritually short-sighted. Then Joel came with the next message, the blessing of repenting before God. Joel showed that God desires to bless temporally and spiritually. And he first dealt with the matter of temporal blessing. Now, if only you would repent, God will turn away His judgment from you. And that is already a blessing. And furthermore, God desires to bless you with plenty. You may be complaining now of your crops being destroyed, but God can replace these crops and give you abundance. You may be worried about going hungry now, but God can give you abundance. And truly, His blessing will be upon you. And indeed, God is the God of our life. He's not God of our souls, and therefore dealing with us in the spiritual matters only. He's not God of the future and will bless or judge only in the future. He's our God now. And if you sin against Him and refuse to listen, you do not have to wait until judgment day before He deals with you in this life. We must remember that God can judge. He can take away your precious children. He can take away the precious health. He can take away your precious career. Whatever you treasure in this life can easily be taken away by God. And we must be careful not to underestimate the power of God. We must not have the wrong understanding that everything will be left only until the last day. God can deal with us even now. And just as God can deal with us now, He can bless us now. He desires to bless us now. And there are temporal blessings He will bless us with. Not only will He turn away His judgment from us when we repent, but He will bless us. Who knows, your health gets better. And that is God's blessing. your mind becomes clearer, and you are able to pass your exams after many trials in the past and failing. And who knows, your business began to prosper when it has been in such bad shape all this while. Who knows, relationship may become good and you will become very popular among your friends, it appears, and you appear to be a happy person now, meeting the person whom you want and having many opportunities in this life. The blessing of God will be upon you. And of course, we avoid the health and wealth gospel preached today, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says that when you become a Christian, you will remain healthy and never fall sick, and which says that when you become a Christian, you will be rich. Now that is the wealth and health gospel, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We reject that. But when we reject that, we must not make the mistake of swinging to the opposite extreme, where we forget that God is the God of our present life, that He deals with us in this present life, that He promises to judge us if we do not repent of our sin, and that He promises to bless us if we truly repent. And God is really abundant in His blessing. There is a blessing of repenting before God. Then, in today's passage, Joel now deals with a spiritual blessing. The temporal blessing that they were going to experience in life was actually going to be a foretaste of the spiritual blessing to come. And today's passage deals with that period of time when spiritual blessing will be poured out in abundance. You may ask, what spiritual blessing? We want blessing in this life. Why wait till the future and why have spiritual blessing? Now, remember, we must not commit the tragedy of short-sightedness, and we do not want to be spiritually insensitive. And just as we repent of our sins for the moment and expect God to fulfill His promise to turn away judgment and to bless us in this life, we must also look for the promises of God that will come with salvation. What is the point of gaining the whole world but losing your soul? We should rather desire salvation. And connected with our salvation is the spiritual blessing of being filled with God's Spirit. And being filled with God's Spirit is far, far better than being filled with wine and getting drunk. And some of us really drink wine and drink beer. It's your right to do so, but be very careful. You may say that I'm not drunk, but you are a step away from being drunk if you are not careful. But some others may say, but I don't drink at all. But then you are drunk with the pleasures of this world. As long as you crave after the pleasures of this world, then you have to be careful. When you are drunk with pleasure, when you enjoy pleasure too much, just lazing around in the supermarket, you see, just hanging around in the mama store, see, being caught up in your fishing or in your golf or whatever, living that type of high living, high style living, going to the clubs, doing this, doing that, you see. While all this may be legitimate in their proper places, when you are drawn away, when your heart is filled with this, when your desire so controls you such that you are being swayed, your life is being led about by these desires, then you are drunk with the pleasures of this world. Now, I want to tell you that it is far better to be filled with the Spirit of God, to know of the power of God in your life, to be in self-control, to be greatly used by God, to know the blessedness of His presence, to know of His power in our life as we serve Him, that is being filled with His Spirit. Then what about the understanding of truth? God desires to bless us with understanding of His truth. We pursue higher education. You can become an expert in your own field. Now while that is legitimate, that is right, that is good. But remember, they are nothing compared to spiritual knowledge. If you do not have God's Word, you are a spiritually poor person. Man is not just body alone. Man is not just a physical being. We are spirit. We have spiritual needs. And when you do not fit your body, you discover that you will be weak physically. And similarly, when you do not fit your soul, you will be weak spiritually. And a lot of people do not seem to realize that they are spiritually weak and perhaps spiritually sick. We need to value spiritual food more than we have. We ought to value the promise of God that He will give us understanding of spiritual things. When a person is spiritually weak, you discover his understanding of truth is so shallow. And when your understanding of truth is so shallow, you are not able to be greatly used by God. And you will be just a spiritual baby. Look at the babies around us. All the adults are watching out for them so that they do not get into trouble. And why is it that you profess to be a Christian and after all these years you are still a spiritual baby? Everyone else in the church has to watch out for your spiritual welfare, not knowing when you are going to stumble. And a spiritual baby cannot be entrusted with responsibilities in the church. A baby will make a mess of everything you ask him to do because he's simply not able to handle responsibilities. And why are you up to this stage a spiritual baby such that you cannot be entrusted with any responsibilities at all in the church? You will never be useful in the kingdom of God if you remain a spiritual baby. Let us value spiritual food. Let us value the truth of God. Let us enjoy God's word. These are blessings that God has promised to His people. And these blessings will come in abundance in a certain age known as the gospel age. We call it the gospel age because it is the age in which the gospel is going to be proclaimed freely to all and not just to the Jews. And it is the age when God will pour forth His Spirit in abundance such that so many, from so many people will be saved. And His spiritual gifts accompanying salvation will be seen in so many people. So Joel is here in this passage telling us that there is the blessing of trusting in God's promises. There is the blessing of repenting before God, but there is the blessing also of trusting in His promises. And we shall see what He has to say concerning these promises that He has given. Firstly, let us learn that the gospel age will begin with miraculous signs among God's people. Joel's prophecy cannot be understood correctly without the New Testament. And it cannot be understood correctly without a reference to Acts chapter 2. The reason is because Acts chapter 2 is a quotation, contains the quotation of Joel's prophecy which we are studying today. And therefore you need to turn to Acts chapter 2. And you see there, starting from verse 17, all the way to verse 21, the Apostle Peter quotes verbatim, word for word, Joel's prophecy. You might find one or two words appearing to be different, but actually they mean the same thing. For example, in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God." And that is Peter's quotation of Joel. Whereas when you look back at chapter 2 of Joel in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward." Joel say afterward, Peter say in the last days. Now it is not wrong because Peter was equally inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to give the correct understanding of what Joel meant. So that afterward to Joel actually means the last days to Peter. And so when we study Joel, we must understand that when he say afterwards, it means the last days. And when once we determine what is that last days, those last days, then we know the correct understanding of Joel's prophecy. Now, Peter definitely stated that Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled in his time. Look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now what was happening was this. These disciples of Jesus Christ were speaking languages that they had never learned before. And they were definite languages of men. They were not just mere sound. And these languages were understood by people from different parts of the world who were gathered in Jerusalem at that time. They were simply amazed. And we are told in verse 7 of Acts chapter 2, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? So these people were speaking. They were not just making noises. You must take note. So speaking means words were spoken. Words were heard. That means they were uttering languages. They were using languages. And verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then look at verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So these disciples of Jesus Christ were given the ability to preach in languages they have never learned before. And that was unusual. That was a sign. The people around who were hearing all this thought they were drunk and simply just uttering things. But Peter, the apostle, stood up and said that these people are not drunk. We are not drunk. In fact, what you are seeing is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now, which part of Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled? Peter quoted the passage from verse 17 to verse 21. But you discover that the part that really is fulfilled is the first one, which is verse 17 and verse 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, the spirit was poured out. We know that because we are told in Acts chapter 2. We are told that the Spirit filled them. We are told, starting from chapter 2, verse 1, and verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you see, they were being filled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was being poured down upon them, the disciples who were gathered. So that was being fulfilled. And the result was that they were prophesying. And remember, this is a quotation from Joel, an Old Testament prophet. In the Old Testament time, to prophesy means to utter God's words. God's words may be words that were directed at the people at that time. Or it may be words concerning the future. Put in other words, prophecy may involve foretelling or foretelling. The important thing to note is that prophecy is actually declaring God's word. And how did the prophets in the Old Testament time receive God's word so that they could declare it for people to hear? Now we know that the chief means by which God revealed his truth to the prophets was by dreams and visions. For example, in the book of Numbers, if you turn to the front, to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, when God was speaking about Moses, in verse 6 he said, then he said, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision and I speak to him in a dream. So if there is a prophet at all, then God speaks to that prophet through a vision or a dream. Then the prophet will know God's will and declare it to the people. So in the Old Testament time, that is God's chief way of revealing his truth to the prophets who will then prophesy. Now because Peter was quoting from Joel, We expect therefore that Joel's language will be Old Testament language, which the Jews understood clearly. The Jews understood that a true prophet received God's truth by dreams and visions in order to prophesy to others. So Peter is saying, today what you are seeing is the pouring out of the Spirit on earth so that we can prophesy, so that we can bring God's word to you in this miraculous way. So God has revealed it to us and we are bringing it to you. So that is basically what he's saying. And whereas in the Old Testament time, it is so limited. Only the prophets prophesy. And often the prophets are mostly men. Very seldom are they women. Once or twice we find a woman who is called to be a prophet. But most of the time it's men. So you see, it's so limited. Firstly, it's limited to that category of office bearers known as prophets. Then among the prophets, they are mostly men. And prophets are highly respected people. You see, you don't expect a slave to prophesy. You don't expect even a king to prophesy. And certainly you don't expect a woman to prophesy. Although, as we say, occasionally there were prophetess. But with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, others were going to prophesy, not just the prophets. So in the time of the day of Pentecost, the apostles prophesied. And as we study the book of Acts, you discover others connected with the apostles also prophesied. In the church of Corinth, there were those who prophesied. They were given the ability to speak forth God's word. And that occurred around Pentecost. The coming of Jesus Christ was the beginning. Then it culminated on the day of Pentecost, with the day of Pentecost. Then it ended with the death of the apostles. So that period of time is the beginning of a new age, which we call the gospel age. See? The coming of Christ and the death of the apostle has its center in the day of Pentecost. The coming of Christ resulted in Christ dying on the cross and saving his people, his burial and resurrection, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the sending out of the apostles to prophesy, with others connected with them who also prophesied. So that is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost and the days before and after, that constitute the beginning of a long age, which we call the gospel age. Okay? And that age is special in that the apostles were around to guide the people. The apostles were specially chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his representatives. They were special, marked out from others because they were given signs and wonders and miracles to perform. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the Apostle Paul argues it out and says, the signs, wonders and miracles were performed among you, proving that he was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So signs, wonders and miracles were the marks of a true apostle. 12:12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. So we know that the apostles were around at that time. They were the specially called representatives of Christ. They were around. It was a special age when they were abundantly given the filling of the Spirit. They were given a great measure of the revelation of God. They were the ones who wrote the New Testament. Compared to all others who were able to prophesy, they alone were given the revelation which was written down. Okay? So you see now that the prophecy of Joel was being fulfilled in the first part. You discover that sons and daughters shall prophesy, young men and old men, they will see visions and dreams. And even the servants, the men servants and the women servants, they would prophesy. It will not be limited. This is to show that the Spirit will be given in abundant measure. It does not mean that every single servant will prophesy. It does not mean that every single man and every single woman will prophesy. No. The language is simply an exaggeration. It is deliberate exaggeration to bring home the point that the Spirit will work mightily compared to the Old Testament time. Now that is what we call hyperbole. Deliberate exaggeration in order to bring home a point. Okay? So this is the language of exaggeration. Young man, old man. Now, the young and the old, men and women, you see. Male servants and female servants, regardless of status, regardless of gender, regardless of age. So that is basically what he said. But never press it to the point that every individual must prophesy, because it never really took place. And yet Peter says it is being fulfilled. So we draw the conclusion that the coming of the Lord and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the sending forth of the apostles constituted that beginning of the gospel age. The gospel age began with signs and wonders seen among God's people. Then secondly, we learn that the gospel age would end with miraculous signs in the heavenly realm. While it began, while the gospel age began with signs and wonders seen among God's people, it will not end with signs and wonders seen among God's people. In fact, we are not given any indication that God's people will perform signs and wonders and miracles. Instead, if anything, we are told false prophets will perform signs, wonders and miracles to mislead even the saints. And what Joel's prophecy say is that the end of this special age will be marked by signs and wonders and miracles on the earth and in the heavens. And we are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now blood, fire and smoke often occur together in the Old Testament. Consider the time of Moses. The lamb has to be slaughtered. Blood has to be sprinkled because the angel of death was passing by to kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Without the shedding of blood, the Egyptians will not be protected. See? And fire was seen in the hailstone that fell down on the Egyptians. Balls of fire was mixed together with the hailstone that fell, that killed so many people at that time. Then the river Nile was turned into blood. So blood was there. So blood and fire, death with the falling of the hailstone. Then remember that God was present leading the Israelites in their wilderness travel by that pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day. That indicated God's presence. So what Joel's prophecy is saying is basically this, that just as in the Old Testament time, there will be bloodshed, there will be sufferings, but God will be present. So also in this New Testament age, towards the end of this gospel age, there will be suffering upon God's people. There will be many deaths to God's people because they are being persecuted. And there will also be signs and wonders and miracles in the earth and in the skies, resulting in many people dying. And all this will be because God desires it to happen. Not because God is bad, but rather because the sin of the people calls forth God's judgment upon them. So there will be death, but it will be in accordance to God's will. And verse 20 says, The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, to what extent should we take this literally? Now, just as on the day of Pentecost, the people prophesied with the pouring out of the Spirit upon them, and we take the prophecy of Joel literally, although exaggerated, deliberately, so also we take the second part literally, but in an exaggerated manner. So it is not figurative language. We must not spiritualize away. We expect it to be literal, but literal in a sense that is exaggerated. It is to bring home a point forcefully. So we are told, the sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood. We don't expect the moon to turn into blood and then dripping to earth. But what it means is simply that the moon will not shine as brightly as it normally does. And the sun would have become dark. In other words, we will experience a certain darkness on the earth. And that will happen before the coming of the day of the Lord. Now see how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his coming again to judge the world. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. And look at verse 29. We are told in Matthew chapter 24 verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the language used by the Lord Jesus Christ is similar to what was used by the prophet Joel. The Lord Jesus Christ says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, showing that there will be tribulation, God's people will suffer, many will die, and there will be trials through natural disasters allowed by God, brought about by God as judgment upon the unbelievers. There will be people dying, so there will be tribulation. Then immediately after that, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give out its light. And not only that, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. One tsunami shakes us. One earthquake affects us so much. And what if there are 10 earthquakes? What if there are 10 tsunamis? What if there are 10 super volcanoes erupting? What if the waters of the deep flow out and the rain from above come down just as in the days of Noah? What if there is terrible upheaval, the land masses sink and the seas rise? You see? Now what is going to happen to us? Now we are going to experience such a thing nearer the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. Then we are going to see unusual things happening in the skies. We are going to see stars banging against one another and some may bang upon the earth. You are going to see the sun turning dark and the moon also not giving out its light. Now this is what the Lord has said will happen just before he comes again. Now turn to another passage, to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now look at verse 12. And here we have the prophecy of the last day again. We are told in verse 12, I look when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its leg fixed, when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now expect that there will be upheaval in the heavens and on earth. Then what will happen to the people at that time? Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on earth and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There is going to be judgment. The Lord will return in judgment. And immediately before he returns, there will be great tribulation. And then the earth will be shaken. And then the heavens will be shaken. Unusual things will happen. Terrible things will happen. Many lives will be lost. And believers will suffer along before the Lord returns. The gospel age will end with miraculous signs in the heavenly realm. It began with miraculous signs seen among God's people. It will end with miraculous signs seen on earth and in heaven. Okay? Now, thirdly, the gospel age is the period to receive God's blessing. Look at Acts chapter 2 again. We are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The apostle Peter quoted Joel and said, this is being fulfilled. But when you study it carefully, what he's saying is that Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled in its first part. And then will come the new age in which whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it will end with signs, wonders and miracles in the heavenly realms. So, since we know that the day of Pentecost has arrived, the apostles had come, and there were signs and wonders seen among God's people, and we also know that this age will end with signs and wonders in the world, in the heavens, then we come to see that the period marked by the beginning signs and the end signs is the period where whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you turn from your sin to call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be forgiven. You shall be reconciled to God. You shall be saved from the punishment that you deserve from God because of your sin against him. So salvation comes to all who turn from their sin to trust in Christ. Salvation comes to all who respond to the gospel. And that is how we must understand this verse. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means responding to the gospel. It means turning from your sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how can we be sure? Now if you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, you will be sure. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 10. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The words are exactly from Joel's prophecy. And that is how it is understood. To call upon the name of the Lord means that you believe already in your heart that you are a great sinner, that you deserve damnation, that Christ alone can save you. And with the mouth you call out to him for mercy. You call out to God for forgiveness and pray that he will receive you because you are trusting in Jesus Christ to save you. So, in short, calling upon the name of the Lord means responding to the gospel by repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ. So that is what it means. So he goes on in verse 14 of Romans 10 to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And in verse 17 we are told, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you see now, this age is the age of gospel preaching. And if you want to receive God's blessing of salvation and all the other blessings connected with salvation, this is the age you must turn from your sin to trust in the Lord. You must call upon His name. And it is consistent with what we know of other teachings found in the Bible. The Great Commission, for example, is given for us in this age. We are told to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, "And lo, I shall be with you unto the end of the age." So you see now, the gospel must be proclaimed by us, and the Lord will be with us unto the end of the age. So gospel preaching must be done in this gospel age, which began with signs among God's people and will end with signs in the heavenly realm. This is the period of time you must be saved. Don't wait till it is too late. This is the time when you will receive the promised blessing of salvation and all the accompanying blessing. The Lord has promised this. And we happen to live in this age when God is going to abundantly bless us. Now, you may ask the question, is it possible that the signs and wonders and miracles of this, the beginning, is being carried on until the end? Is that possible? We say it is not possible. Because if that were the case, then it is not the mark of the beginning. It is not a sign that the gospel age has begun, because all the time is the same. So how does it mark out the beginning? Okay? That is one reason why we do not expect the signs to continue. But then furthermore, if the signs of the beginning continue until the end, why don't you expect the signs of the end to be from the beginning? Is there a reason to stretch one and not stretch the other? You see? And in a sense, we know that God's Spirit works mightily. The blessing indicated by the beginning signs actually are with us until the end. But the signs themselves are not with us. But the blessings indicated by those signs are with us. And this is shown by passages like Hebrews chapter 8, when we are told that God will write His law in our hearts, and there will be no need for us to tell one another to keep God's law, because all of us, out of our own transformed hearts, would want to obey God's law. So the Spirit will be poured out in abundance, and it will be shown by our transformed life. We will be people who understand God's law, who value God's law, and therefore the feeling of the Spirit in us will enable us to proclaim His truth to all nations, which is God's will. So you see now, all these spiritual blessings that accompany salvation are ours in this gospel age. This gospel age truly began with miraculous signs at the beginning. And so also, the principle of judgment taught in the prophecy concerning the end time signs are with us from the beginning. In that every time there is a death, every time there is a so-called natural disaster, it indicates to us that the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And before He returns, there will be a cluster of such signs in abundance, such that nobody can deny that this is a sign that God is going to come. So you see now that in this age we are seeing already tokens of those big signs that are going to happen at the end. And similarly, in this age also, we are enjoying tokens of the principles of the blessing shown by the signs at the beginning. So the signs must not be confused with the principle that is shown. It must not be confused with the truth that is meant for this age. So also the signs of the end time must not be confused with the token signs that are given today. So then, in conclusion, what we take note of is that there is this special gospel age, which is known as the last days in the plural, which have been prophesied in the Old Testament. And these last days, which we also call the gospel age, because it is the age when the gospel is freely proclaimed to all. This gospel age begins with signs and wonders seen among God's people, and it will end with signs and wonders seen in the heavenly realm. Now, we make some important conclusions. Firstly, it is wrong to expect signs and wonders among God's people today. Many churches are teaching that signs and wonders continue, and many Christians are following such teaching. But since signs and wonders only occurred at the beginning of this gospel age, we do not therefore seek for them. Instead, the command of God to us is to proclaim the gospel, because in this gospel age, marked by the beginning signs and the end signs, we are to proclaim the gospel so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, do not be distracted from the task God has given to us, to proclaim the gospel to all, so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. By claiming that signs, wonders, and miracles are still around, we are being distracted from the main task of proclaiming the gospel. Some are even more extreme, claiming that there are apostles around today who can perform signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, we reject all this wrong teaching. It is wrong to expect such signs and wonders and miracles among God's people today. Instead, we shall concentrate on preaching the gospel. But some say, why can't we proclaim the gospel at the same time we perform signs, wonders, and miracles to strengthen the proclamation of the gospel? Now, firstly, we do not believe that such people have the power or ability to perform signs, wonders, and miracles at will. When they like, whenever they like, however they like, it will be done. We do not believe that. Whoever does that, beware of him. He's most likely a false prophet, because we do not expect God's people to be able to perform signs, wonders, and miracles at will. So that is one thing to be noted. Secondly, don't you trust in the power of the gospel to save? Does the gospel need to be supported by signs, wonders, and miracles? If anything, it confuses the gospel and it distracts people away from the gospel. And often it is people are excited about the so-called miracles instead of hearing the gospel properly, instead of being convicted of their sin, instead of turning from sin to trust in Christ. So you see now that the gospel is being minimized by the so-called miracles instead of being strengthened. We must believe in the power of the gospel, because it is God's appointed way for people to be saved. And if God has appointed this way for people to be saved, then trust in it. Let the gospel loose. Believe that the Holy Spirit will use the gospel proclaimed to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. By the hearing of God's word alone, people can come to faith in the Lord. And secondly, it is wrong to overlook the coming of judgment day. Too many, especially those who profess belief, profess themselves to be Christian. You call yourself Christians, but you live as though judgment day will never come. You live as though this world will last forever. You live as though this life is all that is important. And that is why there is no spiritual growth seen in you. You have not grown in understanding of spiritual things. You have not grown in grace as a Christian. You have not grown in usefulness in God's service. You continue to be a baby in Christ who needs so much care from everybody else in the church. And you are constantly a source of worry for people in the church. And you are such a trouble, often getting yourself into difficult situations. And you need to be rescued by others. And if you are not careful, you will drop away altogether. and prove yourself to be an apostate instead of a true believer. Now, it is a dangerous thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Don't go on sinning against Him. Don't go on living as though there is no judgment. We must be careful. We must be careful not to live a shabby Christian life, not to sin as we like. We must remember that there is a day of judgment. You are dead wrong if you think that there is no judgment coming. Then thirdly, it is only right to call on the Lord now before it is too late. This is the gospel age. This is the age in which whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we turn back to Joel for our last point. Joel chapter 2. Now look at verse 32. Not only does it say, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but it goes on to state, make 2 points. The second point is, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. Now you cannot find salvation anywhere else. You cannot buy it from the supermarket. You cannot go to any different land to find it. You cannot. It can be found only among God's people. In the old days, Mount Zion was the mountain on which the temple was located. And in the temple was the holiest place of all, where the ark was placed. Above the ark, that box that contained the Ten Commandments, God's holy presence was there as a bright light. Now this is to indicate that God was present in the temple in the midst of His people. But today, the Jerusalem is a spiritual one. Mount Zion is a spiritual Mount Zion. God is present in the hearts of those who believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I shall be present in their midst. So when the Bible prophesies about salvation coming from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem, it means from among God's people. It means that God's people, they worship God, they read the Word of God, they proclaim God's Word. And if you want to be saved, you must seek out the Christians. You must find out the truth from those who believe in the truth. You must hear the gospel from those who believe the gospel. And gospel preachers will be sent forth from the church to the world outside so that they may hear and be saved. And it is God's plan that God's people should go out and proclaim the truth to all so that they may be saved. Then look again at Joel's prophecy, verse 32. The last point made is that, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls, note, at the beginning of verse 32, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it ends by saying, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So those who call are actually called by the Lord. So when you call upon the Lord, when you plead with the Lord, when you pray to God to save you, and you are saved, it is because God has called you. It is because God has chosen you from eternity. It is because God has planned for your salvation. And God is the one who mercifully caused the gospel to be heard by you. God is the one who enabled you to turn from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ. So what must you do? You must repent of your sin and trust in Christ for salvation. That is what is meant by to call upon God's name. You must do something in order to be saved. Namely, to call upon the name of the Lord. And yet, as you call, it is not you who have the ability to call. It is God who has shown His mercy on you. It is God who enables you to call upon Him. So actually, your salvation is from the Lord. Your salvation is of the Lord. Your salvation is to the Lord. You now belong to God because He has in the first place chosen you. You are saved only because God has shown His mercy upon an undeserving person like you. So why wait? Why wait? Let today be the day when you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Don't wait till the last day. And on the last day, join the crowd of people who will say, Lord, Lord, Have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? But the Lord is going to say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, those are not true Christians. On the last day only they call upon the name of the Lord. On the last day they claim all the great things they have done for the Lord. While in this life, they have never truly called upon the name of the Lord. Make sure you are a true believer. Make sure that you are genuinely converted. Make sure you have been born again of the Spirit. Make sure that today you call upon the name of the Lord. Then all the blessings, not only of salvation, but of all that are connected with salvation, they will be yours. That is the blessing of trusting in the promises of God.